hear God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into the servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." This is God's holy, infinite word. May his name ever be praised. We have seen blood and frogs and lice and now flies. These series of devastating plagues came upon Egypt for one purpose, and that's stated in our text earlier in chapter 7. It's stated as well, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." That's repeated again in this passage. It is given to show the majestic sovereign power of Yahweh, God of Israel, the God who is sovereign over all things. He shows his sovereign power over Pharaoh, over all of Egypt, over Pharaoh's so-called gods, his magicians who could imitate some of these things, but not all of them, over the entire land of Egypt. In fact, God's sovereignty is over all of the world. Think back with me to those plagues. First, the plague of turning the Nile into blood. No water. Remember the story? No water. They had to dig for water to find it, but they couldn't find much. It says the fish died. What a devastating impact this must have taken on the Egyptians. It probably destroyed half of the economy. But notice, they had no water for 7 days. Let me ask you this. How long can you go without water? When's the last time you had a drink of water? A little while ago this morning? Maybe. Are you getting thirsty now? What would you do at the end of today if you had no water? You'd be terribly thirsty. You'd be looking for that cup of water. You'd go to the garage. Maybe that's where you've got a storage of water bottles. Where is water? I need water to drink. Now think of it. For 7 days, what a horrendous struggle that must have been. And at the end of that 7 days, we don't know how much later it took, but I'm sure it wasn't too long, God sends frogs. And as we look at the passage, it tells us that the frogs came everywhere. They came in the houses. Oh, great. Now I got frogs in my house. They came into the kitchen cupboards. They ran into the ovens, and the kneading bowls are listed. They climbed over every person. I can't get away from these things. They're everywhere. In fact, it says in chapter 8, they covered the land of Egypt. It was so bad that when they died, what does it say? The land of Egypt stank. Stank or stunk, one of those words. The land of Egypt smelled. Now, you'd been without water for 7 days, but now you've got this smelly, rotting corpses of dead frogs that you have to scoop up with the big snow shovel, and you bring them over and you cart them off and you dump them into the Nile. Now the Lord sends gnats, touches the ground with the staff, and the gnats from the dust of the earth come about. Gnats on everyone, everywhere. All kinds of things are happening with gnats. They're climbing around your face. They're climbing in your nose. They're crawling in your ears. Everyone enjoyed the privilege of being covered by pesty gnats, because this was God's power demonstrating that he was sovereign over the dust of the earth, which he transformed into gnats. And what do we find happens after the gnats and the frogs and the blood? We find Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron. He would not let Israel go. We see a series of persistent unbelief in Pharaoh. And then we come to this passage where the Lord says to Moses, go and talk to Pharaoh. In fact, go and meet Pharaoh. Where is Pharaoh? He's going to meet him in the morning when he's out there, where? Worshiping by the Nile River, possibly worshiping his own gods once again by the river, but give him a message. And here's the message. Let my people go. That was the message God gave again to Pharaoh. It was not right for Pharaoh to keep the Israelites in bondage, to force them to make heavy bricks under the hot, dry sun. They weren't Pharaoh's people. They were God's people. And what God was demanding was nothing less than their unconditional release. And he wanted them to be released for one singular purpose, for his own glory. Let my people go so that they may worship me. They were to go into the wilderness to worship God and to make atonement for their sins. That's the grand purpose of the Exodus, in which God saves his people for his glory, so that they might worship him. And that's also the grand purpose of salvation in Jesus Christ. The Exodus from Egypt reveals the pattern of redemption. And when God's Spirit comes to set us free from sin, because we have been held captive by Satan, we're still in bondage. When we hear that gospel, God says to sin and to Satan, let my people go. The good news about the gospel is that it is our emancipation proclamation. God frees us from sin. God frees us from Satan. God says, they are mine. and he demands the release of his people from Pharaoh, and he demands the release of his people from Satan, from their lust and their pride and their sinful desires, and he demands that they come to him, and through Jesus Christ, that they worship him. And we have been freed by grace, by Jesus Christ, to serve the living God so that we might worship him and glorify him. Exodus is a picture of our release as well, that we might be free to serve the living God. Now, as we look back at this passage and see Pharaoh is given this demand, let my people go. Did you notice in verse 21, there are those words, or else. Pharaoh gets an or else. I remember those words quite well. I heard them from my dad enough times to know that there was going to be a problem if I didn't do what he had already said. Because the or else meant you are in big trouble. And Pharaoh is going to be in big trouble. And here's the trouble. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses and into the houses of the Egyptians will be filled with swarms of fly and the ground on which they stand. God sends a swarm of these insects, flies most likely, but insects that are just absolutely a pain. They come as a stinging fly, perhaps a mosquito, but an insect that somehow would fill the earth. Wherever they would walk, they would be standing on them. They would be walking on them. They would be everywhere. Psalm 78 verse 45 says he sent various kinds of flies, and it says there, and they devoured them. The flies were flies that preyed upon the flesh of the Egyptians. They would eat them up, as it were. The lice, of course, would annoy them, but these flies would prey upon their flesh, stinging, eating them. There's a deeper meaning to this passage that comes from these flies that we can gather from the effects of the flies and the fact that the Israelites were exempted from it. The judgment of these flies was the tormenting of the bodies of the Egyptians. It's kind of looking forward, if you would, to the eternal torment and eternal judgment of the lost, when their bodies will be tormented forever in the lake of fire, where fire and brimstone will be ever present, and the people of God will not even have a part in that, for they will be with Jesus Christ. These flies would come wherever they were. These insects were literally all over Egypt. The Bible says they were heavy, that is, they were so numerous, they were a burden. Now, flies are ugly. They are repulsive. They are creatures with nasty, disgusting habits. I don't know about you, but in my office, I usually have a fly swatter hanging on the wall because I'll get a fly in there every now and then. And he comes in my office and he finds his way. I hear him flying around. I'm looking for him. And where does he go? He goes behind the blinds. So now I got to see if he's going to come out from the blinds. And I'm kind of pushing him with the fly swatter, trying to get him to come out. I'm chasing him around, and eventually, somehow, I'm able to nab him and get him. And it is a nuisance. Now, that's one fly. What about the many flies? What about flies everywhere? They had flies everywhere. They were covering every inch of ground, every corner of every building, buzzing in the ears of every Egyptian. The land was ruined by them, verse 24 says. Swarms of flies that devoured them. These flies were God's judgment upon the Egyptians. And yet, his grace is set forth as well. He says in verse 22, but I'm going to set apart the land of Goshen, and no swarms of flies shall be there. This is an example of God's great election, in which he, by his mercy and grace, sovereignly shields the Hebrews from this plague. Not a fly to be found in Goshen, but everywhere in the land of Egypt. And this is given, and this is stated plainly, so that the Egyptians would see and would recognize the awesome power and authority of Yahweh, sovereign God over all of this world. He is sovereign, he alone. And he directs the plague to fall on Egypt, but not on another. He directs the plague to come upon the Egyptians and ruin them and their land, but not upon his people. And God separates his people from the Egyptians. They are separated from the plague. They are separated from all of these things. The Israelites did not lose anything to this plague. In fact, they would not even lose their livestock when the next plague comes. They would not be afflicted with boils. Their crops would not be destroyed by locusts, and their sons would not be taken by the angel of death, because they were passed over, because God saves them by his grace. But the Egyptians suffered all of these things. There's a discrimination between the Egyptians and God's people, and Exodus is a story of the salvation of Israel and the condemnation of Egypt. And his salvation is demonstrated mightily in this passage in verse 23, where he says, thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Literally, it's a redemption. That's the word, a redemption. He will redeem his people. God had removed the affliction according to Pharaoh's timing, and he will do that, but he will not afflict his people. The land is ruined of Egypt. The land of Egypt is ruined because of the flies, but God prevents his people by redemption from being ruined. They ultimately would be delivered. And then we see in this passage that once again, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Pharaoh's heart is hardened so much so that he still wants to be in control of the situation. In verse 25, you almost get the sense that he says, all right, just go ahead and do what you got to do. You know, hurry up, go on, and do what you have to do and worship your God. But notice that Pharaoh says he wants them to go only so far. He doesn't want them to go into the wilderness 3 days. He wants them to stay within the land of Egypt. He wants them to remain under his control. Pharaoh is still trying to impose his will upon this situation. He allows them to go, but he says, only so far. He still wants them to be under his authority. And what do you think Moses does in response to that? Now think about Moses. Moses had a few faults. We know that from earlier in Exodus. Maybe Moses, maybe if it was you or I, we would say, well, we finally got Pharaoh to agree with us. He said, we can go, but only so far. But that wasn't enough for Moses. Moses' response to Pharaoh is, you tried to trick us, cheat us. That's what he says later. Moses was well versed in the Egyptian culture. He knew that if they were to go and serve God, and serve God by sacrificing to God with their animals, that the Egyptians would be offended. The sacrifices, he says, are this: they are an abomination to the Egyptians. And the punishment for those heretical acts, as he says, would be by stoning. Maybe that's exactly what Pharaoh had in mind for God's people at this point. If they don't serve me, then let them die. Let them be killed. He didn't care. He simply did not want Israel to leave. But Moses stands up to Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh that he should not cheat again. He tells Pharaoh that God wants us to go into the wilderness. He is not going to relent at this point. He is going to obey the word of God. And so we find that they then go and they leave. And in verse 30, it says they went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And as the Lord is asked to remove the swarms of flies, he does so from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. And notice this, not one remained. Now, you and I have been, you know, around farming long enough to know you're out in the barn. And if you're in the barn, you're in a place that's going to have a lot of flies. But you think, well, I'm done with this. I got my chores done. I'm going to go in the house. Because most of the time, probably, there's not too many flies in the house. They kind of hang out in the barn. They hang out where there are things for them to enjoy. And you want to get away from them. And so you go into the house. And you go in the house and you go, man, am I glad to be right away from all those flies. But here, this passage tells us that wherever they went, there were flies everywhere. But when God deals with this situation in answer to the prayer, every fly is gone. I mean, that would make a great commercial for some product if you could make a product out of it. How to get rid of all of the flies. Not one was left. There's no and or but here to introduce the statement. The statement stands alone. The flies do not diminish in number. They don't become progressively less troublesome. They simply disappear because it's God who produced them and it's God who removed them. It's God who is gloriously, powerfully Lord of all. And that's what this story emphasizes, the sovereignty of God. And the meaning for this story for us is that the distinction between those who are God's people and those who are not, there are two things that we can draw from that. Those who are God's people and those who are not, we need to come to Christ by faith. We need to bring people to know Jesus Christ. Anyone who does not trust in Christ is outside of salvation and will remain under God's wrath until repenting of sin. But those who trust in him enter his salvation and embrace his love for us that he has shown to us in Jesus Christ. That's the message that we need to declare as well, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The world needs to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a necessity for missions and for evangelism. There's a necessity to tell this world that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And the mission that God has given us is the mission to tell the world that there is a Savior of sinners. Charles Spurgeon said this on this passage. He said, God has always put a distinction between Israel and Egypt. He constantly speaks of the Israelites as my people. Of the Egyptians, he speaks to Pharaoh as being your people. And there's a continual distinction in the word of God between the chosen seed of promise and the world. We see that in Exodus very clearly. The great object of God's interference with Egypt was the gathering of his people from the midst of the Egyptians. And he says this, beloved, I have the conviction that this is just what God is doing in the world now. Perhaps for many a year to come, God will gather out his elect from the nations. His elect from the nations, as he gathered Israel from the midst of Egypt. Egypt is still Egypt still. The world is still the world. And the world, as worldly as it ever was, And God's purpose seems to be through the ministry that now is exercised to bring his chosen ones out. That's evangelism. The word that the Lord is speaking to the world is, let my people go that they may serve me. Moses taught that. Moses taught that to the Israelites, and he taught us as well not to settle for a partial compromise that falls short of a full obedience. Everyone who claims to follow Christ must follow him without any compromise at all. And Spurgeon ends by saying this: if Moses had thought that going a little way into the wilderness would have saved Israel, he would have let them go a little way into the wilderness, and there would have been an end of it. But Moses knew that nothing would do for God's people but to go clean away as far as they ever could and put a deep Red Sea between them and Egypt. He knew that they would never turn back again, and come what might, Moses pushed for going forth to a distance, as I would push God's name for all to be fully committed to Christ with everyone who is tempted to a compromise. Notice he focuses upon the fact that Moses did not compromise as well. Moses was fully committed. Moses was fully committed to what God had said. God had said, let my people go that they may serve me. And Moses was fully committed to that. And Moses is fully committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we must be committed to it and declare that gospel to the world, not being somewhat committed, but fully committed, definitely committed, without a compromise, to the word of God and to the faithful Christ who is declared in his word. May God give us that commitment, and may his name be glorified as his gospel goes forth and saves his people from their sins. Amen.